Amen. It was around about this time last year that we were just preparing to leave New Brighton Baptist Church. I know some of you think we've been here for about 2 years now, but it's not. It's only about 10, coming up to, 10 months or something like that. And it was a year ago we were just looking at moving, and Aaron on his Facebook page, he put a comment, and it was about, I can't believe we're actually leaving New Brighton Baptist Church after 17 years. And he headed it up with this phrase, "My dad's farewell." Now, one of the students, former students of the college where I was at, his son read that, but didn't read any more. And he quickly ran to his father and he said, "Dad," his father was a pastor, a Fijian pastor. And he ran to his dad, he said, "Dad, you know your pastor from Scotland?" He said, "Yeah, he's dead. It's his farewell service this coming weekend." And his son's just posted it. And I was going to say Farry wasn't, what was his name? Farry was the Iranian student. Bijan Prasad. He rung up one of our friends in Scunthorpe and he said, "I've heard Pastor Phil's dead. Is it confirmed?" And she said, "I don't know. How would I know? I'll find out." So she rung down through to Eastbourne, to our friends in Eastbourne, and said, "We've heard Pastor Phil's dead. Is it right?" And she said, "I don't know. We thought it should have been." So she rung her pastor's son, who's one of my good friends, and said, "Sam, I've heard Pastor Phil's dead. Is that right?" And he said, "I'll ring his wife." But he rang my mobile, assuming that he'd get me. But I was driving, so Suzanne answered, which only fueled it even more. He thought, "Suzanne never answers Phil's phone." So he sort of tentatively said, he said, "Hi, Sue, is everyone okay?" Sue said, "Yeah, it's fine." He said, is Phil there?" He said, "Yeah, he's just driving next to me." You should have heard the noise on the other end of that phone. He was laughing and everything. But it's amazing how sometimes we can just read a little bit and not always fully unpack it and understand everything. We need to understand that when God is at work, building his kingdom, and God is at work, amen? But we also need to understand that when God is at work, Satan is at work as well. When God is building his people in the most holy of faith, when he is saving individuals, when he is causing his church to be mobilized into action, Satan will be at work as well, seeking to counterfeit the works of God, seeking to disrupt, seeking to disturb what God is doing. We need to have a full picture. God's people need to be on the lookout for this. We need to be on the lookout for satanic counterfeits, because Satan doesn't plan things in dead ground. He only plans things with his life. The messianic kingdom that could have been established and ultimately one day will be established. You know, Jesus Christ could have established it there and then. I personally believe that. You can stone me afterwards as a false prophet if you don't. If his people, Israel, as a nation, would have accepted the Messiah then, the kingdom of God could have been established there and then. But it wasn't. It was only established in the heart of individuals who truly believe. One day we know that God will fully establish his kingdom. Amen? What a day that will be. But until then, until he established his kingdom fully, there will always be an enemy. There will always be evil to contend with. Because however, even though God would do many great things in the lives of people, and he does, saving people, establishing his kingdom in the heart of many, many things, there still remains an evil one who would do his diabolical best. And I don't want to give the enemy any kudos in any way. He doesn't deserve any praise. But you know what? He is actually good at his job. He's good at seeking to counterfeit and destroy what God is doing. But ultimately, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. So therefore, we should not fear. But he still continues to do some incredible diabolical best until one day he will be finally destroyed. In these parables that we're looking at the moment, we see that the kingdom of God as a whole time period from the time of Jesus Christ right the way through until he comes again to reign as king. And these parables cover a time period for the whole church age through the tribulation period until God fully establishes his kingdom. And therefore we notice there, and that's the first thing, which is the major teaching point for this evening, that until Jesus Christ sends his angels to cast all evil angels and those people into the lake of fire, do you know, the lake of fire was never ever destined for human beings. It was only ever designed for Satan and his minions. But sadly, because of unbelief, because of the refusal to accept, one day others will go in that place as well. But until that day happens, Satan will produce a counterfeit to the true, pure work and word of God. And that is an important message for us in this parable, that Satan will try to do a work that will seek to counterfeit and to undermine the plan of God, but ultimately God will have the victory. It's an important parable because not only does it show that this place is not going to be a better place to live in, but it also shows us that our job is not to stamp out evil. We see that evil and good exist together right until the end of the age, until Jesus Christ himself comes and he will deal with it himself. Our job, however, is to sow the seed, to shine forth the grace of God to those around us. We are called to sow the seed, not to stamp out evil. We are called to bear witness to the saving power of God. We are called to share the reason for the hope that we have, yet do it with reverence and respect. So let's just look at a few things to illustrate this tonight. The first thing we notice there is this, is that God's program on earth may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field, verse 24 there. Jesus' ministry was a preaching and teaching ministry. And as he taught, as he preached, the seed was planted into the heart of those who listened. It was a fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 61. We're looking forward to Jesus' ministry on earth. It speaks of those being called the oaks of righteousness, the planted of the Lord for the display of his glory, for his splendor. That's what we should be doing right now. Carefully sowing the seed of truth in the field that God has given us. That is the greatest need and that is our greatest calling now. Each and every one of us. You know, there was a minister on taking a flight. And as he got on, he noticed there was a businessman and he had his Financial Times underneath his arm as they were boarding the flight. And they sat next to one another. And the minister asked him, where are you going, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm actually in the body-changing business. I'm part of an organization which is setting up little offices all the way around the country, around the states. And we're setting up different ways in which we can augment and change bodies so that people can get the desired body in effect. He said, it's an amazing company. It's really, really growing. I'm glad to be a part of it. One day I hope to actually be the CEO of the actual entire company. And then he asked the minister, he said, what is it you do? He said, well, I'm actually in the personality changing business. He said, I've never heard of that before. He said, is it very big? He said, oh yeah, we've got offices all over the state. In fact, we've got offices all over the world. It's everywhere. He said, it must be quite a big corporation. He said, oh no, it's a father and son outfit. He said, it does have lots of workers. Well, if it's got lots of workers, it actually must have a massive sort of trading capital. He said, they own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, wow. He said, so it's they're in the cattle. He said, no, they're not in the cattle business in any way. He said, does it have good benefits? He said, you know, it does. It comes with lots and lots of good benefits. It's got a life death insurance. It's even got a fireproof benefit as well. He said, well, what about future investments? He said, it's fantastic for that. He said, in fact, I'm part of an investment company that is investing into mansions which are out of this world, let me tell you. He said, wow, that business is incredible. I'm surprised I haven't heard about that organization. And it was at that point that the minister just thought to himself. And he said, you've not heard about this organization because nobody spent the time to sow the seed in your heart about the truth of the kingdom of God. That's what business we're in, folks. We're in the business of the kingdom. That's the program of God right now until even till the end of the age. The second thing we notice there, that while his people were sleeping, the sower's enemy came and sowed a crop of tares among the wheat and then went away. Verse 25, that word among means the enemy sowed right in the middle of the good seed. Whilst the good seed is being sown, the enemy is right there. Look, it's in the place where the good seed is being sown. There he was sowing his deceitful seed at the time when was most advantageous to him. It was the time when there was a drowsiness amongst the people. The sowers were asleep. It doesn't mean that it was nighttime necessarily, folks, by the way. But it does mean that they were resting. That's the time when those who should be sowing are dropping off. But look what he's doing. He's sowing a counterfeit seed. Satan cannot uproot real Christians. Matthew was with me then. Satan cannot uproot real Christians. He can't. Do you know, he'll try. He'll blow on us. He'll shake us. He'll try and stamp the ground to unsettle our roots in some way. But he cannot uproot real Christians. But what he can do is he can intimidate them by counterfeiting, putting counterfeit Christians within them, right alongside them. Whenever God is at work, Satan is at work too. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 verse 4. That he says this, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. He says that the enemy has even sown in false brethren. Later on in Galatians also, he makes reference to the fact of not only was the false brethren, but there was a false counterfeit gospel. On another occasion, it was the Apostle John who actually said he called these teachings that these people were doing as a counterfeit. In fact, he actually went, he was a bit harsh. He didn't just say it was counterfeit teaching. He actually said it was doctrine of demons that were being declared. You know, Satan has produced counterfeit churches, and ultimately he will seek to produce a counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist himself. Satan is at work. He's even producing a counterfeit righteousness of zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. It's a knowledge without the power of God therein, as Paul said to the young man Timothy. Satan is at work. Thirdly, we notice there that when the wheat nearest its harvest time, the tares became evident, verse 26. The actual Greek word for tare is zizilion, which is a type of weed that actually looks like wheat. They actually look exactly the same. The only thing it can't do, it cannot produce the fruit. Do you know that the enemy can produce the work? The enemy can actually do miracles. He can actually even do healings. Counterfeit healings, counterfeit miracles. But the one thing that he cannot produce is the fruit. That's why the scripture quite clearly says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are like ravenous wolves. But by your fruit you will recognize them. It's by our fruit that we are recognized. It's by their fruit that they will be recognized as well. Because the enemy cannot counterfeit the fruit. He can counterfeit the works, but he cannot counterfeit the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life. Remember the occasion when in Moses, when he was told to go to Pharaoh, and he threw down his serpent, his staff, and it became a serpent. Remember what the servants of Pharaoh did? Exactly the same. They counterfeit those miracles, but they cannot counterfeit the fruit in a believer's life, in a person's life. Test everything, John said. The fourth element we notice there, that when the servants of the sower saw the tares, they questioned the sower as to how the tares got into the good sown soil. How? What is interesting, which I actually think it's an important aspect, is that the actual men went to the sower himself. They went to the manager. They went to the owner. Folks, that's the place that we need to go. In these times of great deceit, we need to go to the Lord Jesus. We need to go to God himself. Lord, how have we allowed these things to happen? How are these things happening within your church? We have a responsibility to ask and to seek the Lord in the midst of all that God is allowing. The fifth thing is, you notice there, that the sower informed his servants that an enemy did this, and his servants asked whether or not he wanted them to get rid of the tares. Does God want us as his disciples to go around pointing out the sin in other people in order to stamp out sin? Can I just suggest to you lovingly tonight that that's actually not our job? James and John on one particular occasion got a bit fired up and confused about what was happening. You remember when they suddenly said to Jesus, there was an occasion where they were traveling through Samaria and they weren't accepted very well. And James and John turned around to Jesus, shall we call down fire on them like Sodom and Gomorrah? And it says there, very simple phrase, the Lord rebuked them. He told them off because they didn't realize that Jesus Christ had come to offer grace. He was sowing grace into the lives of people who so desperately needed it. Folks, when I was, and as I shared this morning, when I was in my sin, and I was good at sin, and I joined sin, the last thing anybody needed to tell me is that I was sinning, because I knew I was sinning. What I needed was I needed to be shown the grace of God. One particular minister on one particular occasion, he used this as an example. He was asked to join, you know, sometimes in it's not just in America, but it's exclusively there, but often it can be. They picket outside abortion clinics in America and they do things. And I'm not, if the Lord feels it's right for them to do that, that's right. But this particular minister was asked to join this group and he said no. But what he did do is he got in his car and he actually drove down to the abortion clinic and he drove through all the picketing people as they stood lining the road, shouting their accusations against the sin of the people that were going in to have their abortions. And he entered into the clinic and he spoke to the receptionist on the clinic and he said, listen, I don't agree with what's happening here. But what I do know is this, is that those people who were coming for an abortion, it is a sin, but God is greater than their sin. And so what I want you to ask, and he took out his business card, he said, if anybody comes to you and they're seeking to have an abortion and they need to talk to somebody, or if anybody comes to you and they've actually had an abortion and they're struggling with the consequences of what, can you ask them to come and see me and let me pray with them and let me show them that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Do you know that woman on the reception? She broke down and she wept and she wept. And she said, I only ever thought that you Christians condemned us. I didn't realize that there was forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Can you see the point I'm trying to make here? There are people that so desperately need the grace of God. They don't need to be pointed out that they're sinners because they know they're sinners. But they need to know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The sower answered, no, because while getting rid of some tares, you may destroy some of the wheat. Verse 29. Our job is to sow seed, not to judge the evil of this world. God will deal with the evil of this world. That's his job. We're called to sow the truth. And we're called to live differently. That's what holiness means, by the way. We were looking at this morning. It means being different to the way the world lives. And finally, seventhly, the sower informs his servants that both will be allowed to grow until the harvest, at which time his reapers will gather and burn the tares and gather and store the wheat. Both good and evil will grow together until the end of the age. Folks, evil will continue until Christ. I know you've heard it said, I've said it as well, that all that is necessary for evil to succeed is for good men to. Actually, evil will succeed regardless, even to the very end. That's no excuse for us not doing good, but it will continue. Evil will prosper regardless of us until one day God himself will deal with the wickedness of this world. Now, the disciples didn't really have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about, and so they asked him to explain the parable. And so we have there recorded for us in verse 36 through to verse 43, God gives Christ gives his disciples the explanation of it. And there it is all there for you, very quickly. He goes into great detail. In fact, if you look at some of the other detail that he goes into in the parables, he goes into far greater detail on this particular parable than he does on any of the others. But the first thing you notice there, the first explanation is the one who sows the good seed is Jesus himself. Notice Christ is the good seed. He is the good news. And he was focused on that. And we should be as well. We should be, if you want to have a Christ-centered godly ministry, that's what you do, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He preached the word. He taught the truth of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're called to do. That's what Christ-centered ministry does. I don't know what all the other fundango goes on in church sometimes, swinging from the chandeliers and whatever they do. The primary point of the church is to gather around for the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. The second explanation there, that the field is the world where the word of God is sown. The field is the world, not the church. They thought that this was a message just for them. They actually thought that this was a message just for Israel. But God blew it out of the water. He completely changed their thinking. He said, no, this isn't just for you. The word which will be sown is not just for Israel. It will be for the whole world to hear. That's where the word will be sown. The good news of the gospel is to be sown wherever we are. Praise God that we've got those who go and serve even to deepest, darkest Spain for the sake of the gospel. Praise God that we've got them. The third explanation is the seed and the true. Oh, let's go back again, sorry. I forgot I've got them all there. I'll put that down. The seed are the believers in the world. You have experienced the grace of God. If you've experienced the grace of God, you are that seed. That you've been planted in various places in this world. You've been put in your neighborhood by no mistake. You're in your workplace by no mistake. You're there in order to reflect the glory and the saving power of God. We need to sow the seed in the places that God has placed us, in the places of his appointment for us. I can't be in those places that you've been, because I'm not there, but you've been called to live there. You've been called to work there and serve there. The explanation, the tares, the fourth thing is the tares are the religious unbelievers who live in this world. There are religious people, even denominations, cults, Christian cults that are in this world who look like Christians. They look like the real deal, just like those tares. But the thing which is true of them, just like the tares, is they cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because they're not saved. They're not in Christ. But they've been sown purposely in this world to draw people away from the real seed, from the real gospel. And yes, many of them do work in the church as well, the established church, sadly. The enemy, number five, who sowed the bad seed into the middle of the good seed is the devil. The concept of the kingdom for the Jews was of a righteous kingdom. They one day hoped that there would be a righteous kingdom, that there would be no evil at all within this world, and there would be a righteous king, and he'll sit on the throne, and they would be part of it. And Jesus said, no, it's not going to be like that until the end of the age. Until then, there is still going to be sin. Until I finally deal with it at the end. The harvest time will be the end of the age, verse 39. This is the end of the age, the judgment when God will rid this world of evil. What a day that will be, amen? Oh, I'm looking forward to that. No more temptation. Do you know the only thing I'll have to deal with is me? Although by then, my eschatology says that I'll actually have a new body by then. Hallelujah, what a day that'll be. And 70, the reapers are the angels, verse 39. Note, the angels will be the ones who will be dealing with the evil in this world. And I say that because, folks, again, it's not our job. Our job is to be truth sowers, to truth tellers. Our job is to offer the grace of God that we've received ourselves. At the end of the age, Jesus Christ will authorize his angels to gather up all those evil unbelievers and cast them into the lake of fire. Verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age, where the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace. There will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Folks, at the end of time, the righteousness will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. That's you and me. This is the time when the kingdom will be fully established and there will be no presence of evil. Weed free at last. What a day that will be, eh? One or two things just for us to know before we continue on our worship and break bread together. We need to know this, that the enemy watches for places and people with whom God is doing a good work. Don't be surprised if he seeks to sow tares amongst you and I, because God is doing a good work here. In the ministry that God has called you to, don't be surprised if suddenly, if you're bearing witness to your unsaved work colleagues, don't be surprised if one of those religious people come along and try to sow discontent and to turn their hearts away. We can be one thing we can be certain of is that when God is at work in the lives of people, Satan will be working alongside as well. The second thing that we need to know that Satan's methods of attack is to sow a counterfeit bad seed in the midst of the good seed. The bad seed is not sown openly. You know, it's always done in secret. You know, when the people were not watching, when they were passive in some way, that's when the enemy came alongside and began to sow. Always, the enemy loves it when things are done in the dark, you know. Soon as you bring his lies and his deceit into the light of his truth, the enemy's power is lost completely. But when it's in the dark, you know when he's whispering those things to you? You know what he whispers, don't you? As soon as you bring it into the light, it loses its impetus. He does his fine works in the dark, keeping people in the dark. He always works in secret. But Satan does his work also when God's people are asleep. It is not possible for Satan to sow bad seed if God's people stay alert to their own spiritual lives. I actually don't think as well that it is possible for the bad seed to be sown if people are aware of biblical truth and holding on to truth. I've used that illustration and I use it again. Forgive me, it's probably too soon to use it. But the illustration of my friend who was the bank teller, who was only ever showed real money. They were never ever showed counterfeit money. But because they only handled the real stuff, whenever they came across counterfeit money, they knew the difference. Folks, if you and I only handle the truth of the Word of God, we will immediately know when the counterfeit comes along. because it doesn't line up with the truth. It doesn't feel like the truth. It doesn't sound like the truth. It doesn't register here like the truth. We need to be alive and awake to what is truth and aware that the enemy is at work. It's not the job also, as we close, of God's people to harvest out evil in this world. That's God's job. It doesn't mean, though, can I just say that we shouldn't confront sin in our own life. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't confront sin in the life of another believer who continues to walk in sin as well. That is our job. Not to judge, not to condemn, but just to say. I remember one dear sister, and it was a sister, who came along to me one time when I was a young Christian. And I wasn't doing anything really, really bad. I promise I wasn't. I just didn't always go to the evening prayer meeting. You know, we prayed six times a week. And there was three evening prayer meetings. So I used to miss the evening prayer meeting. That wasn't bad, really. And the dear sister came alongside and said to me, "What do you do when you're not at prayer?" I said, "Oh, well, I go and see such and such, or I go and maybe watch something." And she said to me, "Is that better than seeking the face of God?" Do you reckon I was at the prayer meeting the next night? You know, sometimes to point out the evil, the sin, or even the waywardness of another brother or sister is a good thing for their sake and for God's glory as well. And actually, we should do that. But let's be careful that we follow the biblical parameters when we do that. Don't forget those other fingers. Don't forget that other poke that's plank that's sticking out your eye as well, even for a bonfire. When we try to stamp out evil, we can destroy those who aren't evil. We can do great harm to those who need grace if we're too heavy-handed. That's why God said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, they shouldn't. Sixthly, Satan has a counterfeit for every true work of God. Whatever truth is at work, whenever God is seeking to do his work, Satan will be there, and we need to be aware that the counterfeit work of the Satan. The moment a person starts walking with Jesus, as soon as God does something in the heart of an individual, Satan will be working a counterfeit work. Do you know one of the worst days for me was the day after my baptism? Was it for you? You know, just as I'd stood up and testified to what God had done in my life, and now Satan tried to knock me down straight away. And finally, the ultimate moments shining for God's people will be when all evil from all ages will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the moment when believers will shine. That's our hope. Our hope of an eternal rest. Our hope of an eternal kingdom that will come to no end. Until that time, folks, we are called to sow the seed. We are called to stand for truth and for righteousness. We're called to stand for the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be doing that this week. Folks, we need to be preparing ourselves to do that. We need to be asking, we need to be looking for those opportunities that God gives us to share the hope that we have. But let's make sure that we do it with reverence and with respect.